well, we're going to continue in our study called The Beginning and the End, where we alternate between Genesis and Revelation, and today we're back in Genesis chapter 3. Let's begin by looking at our text, Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her. And he did eat. Let me begin by saying that Satan is a decided fact. He's a destructive force, but he's also a defeated foe. Never be ignorant of the devil's devices. He's going to do everything he possibly can to pull the veil of darkness over his kingdom so you won't be able to see what he's all about. But I want us to see the evolution of a sin this morning. You know, the devil's methods are called wiles in the King James Bible in the New Testament. The word wiles comes from a Greek word methodia, which is the word we get our word method from. So the Bible is instructing us to be aware of the devil's methods, his wiles, his devices. And in doing that, first of all, let me say that the devil will always show up in the place where you least expect him. I mean, who in the world would have ever expected the devil to show up in the perfect Garden of Eden? Truth is, he probably shows up at church more often than some of you do. Sometimes he shows up in the pulpit. Not this morning, but sometimes. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 tells us that he can even transform himself into an angel of light. And not only does he show up where we least expect him, he appears in a way that we would least expect him to appear. He's called a serpent in our text this morning, but don't ever get the idea that he appeared to Eve as some hideous, scaly, writhing reptile. The word translated serpent here literally means shining one. It speaks of his beauty. You see, when the serpent spoke to Eve, he was a glorious-looking creature. There's nothing about his appearance that would have been frightening to Eve at all. His original name was Lucifer, which means light bearer. But you know the story. Lucifer, the son of the morning, became Satan, the father of the night. And yet, even today, he can still transform himself into something very enticing. He's not going to show up wearing long red underwear and carrying a pitchfork. If he appeared that way, you'd know immediately who he was and recognize him for who he is. But Satan's a master of deception. He's a great deceiver, and our text says that he was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He's a liar, just like the song said just a moment ago. Jesus was talking to some unsaved men, and in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he said, You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Anyone who tells you a lie is acting just like their father, the devil. Jesus is telling us that the devil's motive is murder, that his method is to lie, and he wants to bring death to youth, death to life, death to to beauty, death to purity, death to happiness, death to joy. He wants to bring death to holiness. He wants to bring physical death. He wants to bring soulish death. He wants to bring eternal death. He brings the first death and the second death and spiritual death and death in the lake of fire. He's a death dealer. He has to tell lies in order to get his dirty work done. Suppose the devil would have come to Eve and told her the truth. Eve, I want you to eat of this fruit so I can damn your soul, so I can ruin your family, so I can bring hate and war and crime and disease into your world, so I can bring heartache and pain and moan and groan and woe and devastation, not only to you, but upon millions of unborn babies. I want to curse the whole world through you and bring sorrow. If he'd have come and told her all of that, you think she would have followed him? Not a chance. The only way he can get his work done is by lying. He's always double-tongued, but he's never double-minded. He has one purpose only. That is to defy God and ruin the human race and insult God in doing so. You know, the most clever liar is the one that can tell a lie that's closest to the truth. And the devil tells clever lies about the biggest things, and the biggest thing of all is God himself. And if he can get you to thinking negatively about God, then he really has you. You know, the devil would a whole lot rather get you to believe a wrong thing than to do a wrong thing. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, tells us how he wants to control your mind. It says, for as he, that is, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you sow a thought, you reap a deed. If you sow a deed, you reap a habit. If you reap a habit, sow a habit, you reap a character. If you sow a character, you reap a destiny. It all begins with a thought. If the thought is wrong, then the destiny will be wrong. So the first thing I want you to concentrate on this morning is the word dialogue. Back in our text, in verse 1, it says, and he said to the woman. In verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent. See, they're having a dialogue. Eve doesn't have any business having a dialogue with the devil in the first place. That was her mistake. Now, when the devil came to her, she should have simply pointed him to the Word of God and left him right there. Now, they didn't have the written Word of God then, but they had the spoken Word of God. I mean, that's what Jesus did when the devil came to him in the wilderness when Jesus was being tempted. He kept saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. And three times Jesus ran the devil through with the sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God. Eve doesn't do that. She's here carrying on a dialogue with the devil. She should never have entered into a dialogue. She should have made an immediate appeal to the Word of God and left him alone. You know, there are people who are peddling false doctrine right here in Arlington, going door to door doing it. They want to come in your house and set up a dialogue with you. Don't you do it. Don't give the devil a place for a dialogue in your home. After the dialogue comes doubt. The devil says, yea, has God said? I mean, you just hear the sneer, the hiss, the insinuative doubt in that. And the devil is putting a question mark behind the Word of God. We live in a day when people are questioning the authorship of the Word of God, the accuracy of the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God. But I want to tell you, when somebody puts a question mark behind the Word of God, they become an emissary of the devil himself. Anyone who causes doubt towards the word of God is doing the devil's work, and I don't care what seminary he teaches in. I don't care how many prefixes he has before his name. If he causes you to doubt the word of God, he's a minion of the devil. Trying to serve God with doubt in your mind is like trying to drive a car with the brakes on. The devil is already, if he's already put doubts in your mind, then what you need to do is take those doubts to Jesus and confess them to him, and he'll take care of it. He'll help you with that. He really will. But the evolution of a sin begins with a dialogue, then it moves to a doubt, and then third, it evolves into a denial. In verses 2 through 4, we see Eve playing fast and loose with the word of God. God hadn't said anything about touching that tree. He said, don't eat the fruit of the tree. He didn't say anything about touching. But Eve, she's adding to the word of God. That's really dangerous. And then the devil brings an open denial of the word of God. He says, you shall not surely die. In other words, God's a liar. That's what he was saying. Devil's gospel is that you can sin with impunity and God won't punish your sin. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The Bible says be sure that your sin will find you out. If you can show me anywhere, any place, any time where a person sinned and got away with it, I'll close my Bible and I'll never preach again. And yet we have people today who say that God's too good to punish sin. Friends, they have it exactly backwards. God is too good not to punish sin. His holiness demands that all sin be punished. We have people today who are trying to take the concepts of punishment and hell completely out of the Bible. But understand this. Law without punishment, without penalty, is nothing more than advice. God did not call his law the Ten Suggestions. He called them the Ten Commandments. Now, you may hear somebody say, well, I know a preacher, and he's very educated, and he doesn't believe in hell. Well, la-di-da. Abraham Lincoln went to a little boy one time, and he said, Sonny, if a dog has four legs and you call his tail a leg, how many legs does the dog have? And this boy said, well, sir, he'd have five legs. Lincoln said, no, son, it doesn't matter what you call the tail. It's still a tail. You get the point? No matter what a preacher says about hell, it's not going to change the truth of God's word regarding hell. Not one little bit. If every politician, every statesman, every scholar, every prophet, and every preacher on earth, if they all denied a single fact of God's word, I'm going to tell you something. They're all wrong, and God's word still stands. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. So first there's dialogue. That evolves into doubt. Doubt turns to denial. Then denial turns into delusion. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, Eve, if you're no longer worried about God punishing your sin, then let me tell you something even more exciting, Eve. Did you know that you can be your own little God? I'm going to liberate you, Eve. You don't have to conform to the word of God. And however it was that he presented that argument to Eve, it seemed so reasonable that she would no longer have to submit to some external authority and she could be her own cheap little tin god. My friend, that's sin. Don't ever get the idea that the devil was trying to get Eve to do something gross or repulsive. He was way too subtle for that. His temptation to her was a temptation in the realm of religion. He's not primarily trying to get her to commit a physical sin. He's trying to get her to commit a spiritual sin. It's not a temptation to fall down. It's a temptation to fall up. The devil isn't all that interested in getting you to commit the grosser sins of the flesh. You know, you can walk down Skid Row today and you can see all the winos and the drunks laying down in the gutter covered with their own vomit and flies. And you can say, look what the devil did to that man. No, the devil didn't have anything to do with that. That man did that to himself. Or you can see some prostitute whose face is racked with years of sin and her body's filled with disease, and you say, look what the devil did to that woman. No, she did that. The devil is actually ashamed of people like that. Why? Devil wants you to put on a nice suit and tie or a nice dress and high heel shoes and get you a nice Bible to carry, and he wants you to come to church with a nice smile on your face and live without God. The devil would much rather send you to hell from a church pew than he would from a gutter any old day. Why? Because it's a lot better advertisement for him. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, for from within, out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness and an evil eye and blasphemy and pride and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. The devil gets blamed for a lot of stuff he doesn't have anything to do with. I've got news for you. If the devil died tomorrow, you'd go on sinning all by yourself. Sin's an inside job. Little girl hit her brother over the head with a broomstick. Then she called him a bad name. Then she spit on him. Her mother said, the devil made you do that. She said, the devil made me hit him with a broomstick and call him a bad name, but spitting on him was my idea. I got news, little girl. All three of those things were your idea. See, sin's an inside job. Here's the delusion. Eve gets in her mind that she can live independently from God and become her own little God. And some of you may be listening to me preach right now, and yet you're taking everything I say and you're running it by the judgment bar of your own mind. And that by itself is a grave mistake. Don't you do that. You run everything I say through the grid of Scripture and see if it matches up. And if it doesn't, then you need to come talk to me about it, because I need to know. Because I'm held doubly accountable for everything I say. That's what the Scripture says. I've got to tell everything right. Dialogue turns to doubt. Doubt turns to denial. Denial turns to delusion. And then delusion turns to desire. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her. And he did eat. See, now she desires what God had forbidden. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This is what got Eve. First of all, the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was good for food. Then the lust of the eyes. She saw that it was pleasant to look at. And then the pride of life, the desire to make one wise. We get into trouble when we want to do the wrong thing, to have the wrong thing, or to be the wrong thing. So let me tell you how to deal with temptation. See, first of all, the devil's going to find a God-given desire in your heart, and then he'll try to pervert it. The devil doesn't have any raw material of his own, so he has to take what God has already created and pervert it. For example, the desire for food is normal. That's a God-given desire, but gluttony is a sin. That's how the devil perverts it. The desire for sex is normal, but adultery and fornication is perversion. You see, take God's normal desires and fulfill them legitimately. And when you do that, like a country preacher said, you ain't going to have no itch the devil can scratch. In the matter of doing, what better thing can you do than serve God? In the matter of having, what better thing can you have than the riches of God? He owns it all. In the matter of being, what could you possibly be that would be greater than a child of God? But the devil isn't through yet. He takes that desire and turns it into a decision. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Look, that was her decision. Nobody made her do it. Later on, she tried to blame the devil and say that he made her do it, but God wasn't buying it for one second. See, the devil tempted her and deceived her, but what she did was her fault. You know, nobody in this world today seems to ever want to think that anything's their fault. It's always somebody else's fault. No, it's her fault. I want to tell you, there's not enough demons in hell or out of hell to make you deny the Lord. God will not allow your will to be coerced. The devil, if he could do that, if he could use coercion to change your mind, get you to do things, don't you know he would do it to everybody? God won't coerce you, and he won't allow the devil to coerce you. God gives you a free will. Look, when I'm finished with this message in just a minute, I'm going to give an invitation. The devil's going to start whispering 1,000 different excuses in your ear as to why you shouldn't get out of your seat and go down there and give your heart to Jesus. Or rededicate your life to Jesus, or whatever the decision is. He's not going to give you any legitimate reasons because there are none. But he'll give you plenty of excuses. But there's not a single thing in this universe that can keep you from coming except you. On the other hand, there aren't enough angels in heaven to force you down this aisle. God gave you will to choose. And Eve made a decision. It was a wrong decision, but it was her decision. And the moment she decided that way, she became a slave to sin. Her choice became a chain that bound her. People are free to do what they want. But when they do what they want, they don't want what they do. And then her decision turned to death. Remember Genesis chapter 2, verse 17? But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. Did Eve die? She died immediately in her spirit. She died progressively in her soul, and she died ultimately in her body. But she died. She was dead the moment she ate. She cut herself off from fellowship with God. But there's one more step in the evolution of sin. Verse 6 tells us that not only did Eve eat, but she gave to her husband who was standing right there with her. Death turns into dissemination. She begins to spread death. You see, dead things corrupt everything that's around them. And the sinner becomes the seducer. Now the devil has a team member who's going to help him get his dirty conversion work done. Let me tell you something, friend. If you go to heaven, you're most likely going to take somebody else with you because of your influence in their life. But I want to tell you something else. It works the same way if you go to hell. You're going to take somebody there with you, and you know what? It's most likely going to be your children. I'm going to tell you this story, and I'm done. A soul winner went to the home of a very kind, very educated, very cultured man. He knocked on the door, and this kind man invited him graciously into his home, and the soul winner began to tell him about the love of God and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that unsaved man sat there and listened politely and nodded his head, and he smiled. Then he thanked the man for coming, but he refused to receive Jesus as his Savior. He graciously showed the soul winner the door and then sat down in his easy chair again and unfolded his newspaper and began to read it with a rather smug look on his face. All during this time, his little boy, who wasn't even old enough to go to school yet, had been down there on the floor playing with a toy. And when the soul winner left and his daddy sat back down, had that smug look on his face, the little boy dropped his toy and he went up into his daddy's lap, put his arms around his neck, and he said, "We don't want to be old Christian, do we, Dad?" See the message he's teaching his child? There's something about sin that corrupts those around us. And I believe the hottest part of hell is reserved for those who drag their loved ones into the lake of fire with them. What kind of lesson are you teaching your child this morning? I want to tell you, whether you realize it or not, always, always, always there are little eyes watching. Always, always, always there are little ears listening. Death corrupts everything around it, and righteousness influences everything around it too. Which one are you? Our musicians are coming. We're going to play that hymn of invitation. And remember what I said a moment ago. This is where the devil starts to do his work. He's going to whisper thousands of excuses in your ear right now as to why you shouldn't give your life to Christ, or why you shouldn't recommit your life to Christ, because he knows that if If you get sold out to Jesus and if you begin following God's word the way he designed you to do, that he's going to lose lots and lots of souls. You're influencing people whether you ever realize it or not. Whether you are like that soul winner in the story who goes door to door and tells people about Jesus, or whether you just mention him casually at work every day, or whether you come with a Bible on your desk, or whether somebody watches how you handle a tough situation and you handle it in a Christian manner. There's all kinds of ways you're witnessing all the time. What are they reading out of your book? I want you to think about that as we stand. We're going to sing what?
182.
182. Folks, don't turn it off now. Listen, think, concentrate. Listen to that still, small voice of God. What's he talking to you about this morning? What's he telling you to do? Whatever it is, please be obedient as we sing. Just going to sing one more verse and we're done. He really wants to come in. Would you let him?
How many of you might have a prayer request this morning? You'd like to just unspoken lift your hand. Okay. All right. Heavenly Father, we want to pray for those who have lost loved ones this morning. Jason Black and Petra recently have lost parents, and we just lift them up to you, Lord. We just pray that you'd give them a peace and a comfort that only you can give to them in this time. Lord, be with those who have lifted their hands, Lord, have a prayer request. We don't know what it is, but you know what it is, Lord. And we just pray your will would be done in each and every one, that you would bless each one, you'd provide for the needs, and we give it to you. Thank you for the message this morning, Lord, and help us to be examples, particularly good examples to our family, to our children, our grandchildren, Lord. We would not want to lead them astray. It's the last thing in the world we would want is for them to go to hell, and especially because of our lives. We just pray that you be with us this week. Help us to serve you and live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss. We are one.